Amen. What a blessing it is to be here today. I hope you're excited. Brother Justin said something I absolutely believe. It's not about the people in the church. It's about the God in the church. Amen. It's about the God that we serve and we get to study about. And here's what my hope is, and this is what my prayer is that you will allow yourself to be transformed by the Word of God. Now, if you haven't been with us in a while, you probably don't know a whole lot about Nehemiah, so I'm not going to give you a whole rundown of him. But Nehemiah is a man that's been called to an action. That he sees a burden. He sees what the problem of the nation of Israel is. Now remember, he's 800 miles away. He hears from his brother that his hometown, the place that God had promised them, that put them up on this city upon a hill, man, it's bad. He hears this, and this burden just sets in on Nehemiah's heart. And he says this thing in his heart. He's like, something has got to be done. And I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where you look at your life and you think to yourself, man, something has got to be done. Like, I'm sick and tired of being the laughing stock. I'm sick and tired of allowing my mistakes to dictate my future. And so you get your foot put down. And so Nehemiah hears about this and he says, for 100 years we've tried to live in this city and nobody has lived successfully. And so he begins to pray. And he says, God, give me an opportunity. Raise up somebody to do something about this. And sure enough, along the way, God says, well, I think I found the person. Nehemiah, I'm going to use you. And for 4 months, Nehemiah prays about it until he gets an opportunity. And the king looks at Nehemiah and says, man, you've just not been the same. You're sad and you're upset. Like, what is it that is going on? And Nehemiah says, listen, King Xerxes, I love you. I'm happy with where I am. But man, God has put this burden on my heart to go home and rebuild the walls. Why shouldn't I be upset? And the king gives him permission. And so he puts a plan together. He's like, this is how I'm going to go and I'm going to rebuild the walls. He puts a plan together. He says, I need letters. I need authority. I need to go in here and talk to these people that this is your idea, King Xerxes. And he's like, you have my blessing. And so he makes his way back to Jerusalem. When he gets there, sure enough, he finds opposition, right? The people get to work in chapter 3 and they start building. They start looking around and go, wow, we're halfway done. Look at all the things God has done. Now, we said this last week. When things start going successful for you, you can guarantee that your opposition, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, he's going to show up and he's going to walk around like a boss, like a roaring lion, seeking somebody that he can devour. He doesn't want you to be successful. And so here's how Satan works. And we know this. It starts off with little insults. If you've ever started doing anything for the Lord, you've ever started seeing success in an area of your life, sure enough, you're going to run into somebody that's going to insult you. That's going to come across and say, yeah, right, come on. Come on, come on. Let's get back to reality. You're not really that good of a person. So let's really come back down to earth here. And the insult starts. But we see in chapter 4, man, they just rev up. They go from just being insults to now they're actually being real threats. Threats of discouragement. And this is what Sanballat and Tobiah are good at. Like, they say things to them like, who are you? Who do you think that you are, you feeble Jews? Do you think that you can build this in a day? You think that you can accomplish this? That you can build a wall out of the rubble and the mess and all the stuff that's going on in your life? Think again. And even Tobiah, you know, he says, well, I think even if a fox walks up on it, right? Remember that? The little chihuahua? Even if a fox runs up on it, it'll fall down. And then they see this discouragement. And then we saw in chapter 4 that also it's not just discouragement from without. It starts to be discouragement within. Because the more you work for the Lord, the more you're going to find that people oppose you. And then you begin to believe them. And then what sets in is this identity of going, am I really just fooling myself? Am I really going to accomplish this? Is this really something that God has called me to do? And so last week we talked about how to deal with that. But here's one thing that I'm going to tell you. And if anybody in here, you're working for the Lord, you're doing what God has called you to do, you're standing in the gap for your family, you are growing spiritually, can I say this? Haters are going to hate, and that's exactly what chapter 6 is about. That's what I've entitled this sermon. Now, for some of you, are like, listen, this is the older group of people in the church. You don't need to use these slang terms. But I'm going to tell you this, because if you've ever tried to do something for the Lord, haters are going to hate. We're going to see this happening. For some reason, there are certain people in your life that will never accept what God is doing in your life. Can I say that again? There are certain people that you're going to run into that saw you a certain way that will never see you the way that God sees you. And they're never going to believe what God's doing in your life. And so they're going to do everything they possibly can to sabotage what God is doing in your life. Because haters are going to hate. How do I know that? Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although we hadn't hung the gates yet, they are hearing things of success and it's really getting up underneath their skin. And so they're going to employ a different way, because here's what I've learned about Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. It says, you put on the full armor of God. If you're a believer in this room, you put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can withstand the tactics of the devil. Satan has many ways that he's going to attack you. Well, we see it in this story all along. The first starts with insults. He'll insult you. And some people will come off the wall through insults. The second way that he does that, we saw it in chapter 4, is he'll discourage you. He'll have discouragement from the outside, which will trickle inside, and you'll be discouraged. You'll live a life of discouragement. Sometimes that's what will get you off the wall. But what he's going to do here is probably the scariest version, because it's hard to tell. It's hard to see what he's doing. I call it distractions. He throws out distractions, little things that distract you enough to get you from doing what God's called you to do. So we're going to see distraction number one is this, the distraction of busyness. So if you go and you read in verse 2, listen to this distraction in verse 2 and what he says. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakkaphirim. You know, is that right? Sound good to y'all? Hakkaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Now, here's the problem. If your enemy ever wants to have a meeting at a place called Ono, that should be your first sign that I don't need to go and visit with my enemy, right? Because here's the distraction. If you look at this on the map, that is a 37-mile distance from the valley. It is called the Valley of Craftsmen. They know it as the Valley of Ono. It's 37 miles. Now, they don't have a Porsche or a Porsche to jump in and like, listen, I'll meet you in about 15 minutes. They don't have helicopters. They got their feet. And it's going to take a week at least to have this meeting in the Valley of Ono. Because this is the tactic of busyness. Is that if I can get you distracted long enough, I can get you off the wall. And if I can get you off the wall, I can get the people who are surrounding you, the people that are helping you build this, the people that are putting in the time and effort, I can get them to stop working. Because once momentum leaves the building, can I get an amen? Coach Bradbury, once momentum leaves the building, am I right? It is hard to get back. And this is exactly the tactic in which Satan is going to use. He distracts us with busyness. This is exactly what he wants us to do. And for some of us in here, man, we're walking and we're doing exactly what God's called us to do. Man, we started off this year and we're surrendering things to God. We're walking in the will of God. We're doing what God has called us to do. And then all of a sudden, man, we start finding other things to do. Because some of us in here, man, we don't have the ability to say no, do we not? Because we just take on everything, and all of a sudden, guess what? God will take a back seat to your busy lifestyle. And this is exactly what these guys wanted to do and how they wanted to distract Nehemiah. If we could just busy him with thinking, oh, I have an opportunity here to maybe talk to my enemies and talk them into something. And can I just say this? They want to have a conversation, not really at all. Because can I say something about your enemies, those people that oppose you, those people that are against you, those things that are like time suckers or time vampires in your life? They don't care about what you're trying to do. You trying to reason with your enemy is a waste of breath. Why? Because they're never going to see. It doesn't matter if you have a 42-slide PowerPoint with facts, with things that you know, things that you can guarantee. It doesn't matter because why? They're your enemy. And they have no care in the world about what God is doing in your life. All they want to do is distract you. If I can get them into a conversation about this, maybe I can get them off the wall. And so we see what happens going back here. It says that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, come and let us meet together at Hakkephiram in the plain of Ono. But look what Nehemiah does. He's going to show us how we defeat distractions. He says, but they intended to do me harm. You know what this is called? There's a spiritual gift called discernment. When you are saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit gifts you with up to 18 spiritual gifts. And one of those spiritual gifts is the gift of discernment. And I believe that every person in here that calls herself a believer in this room, you have this gift of discernment. And Nehemiah understands this, and he looks and he goes, listen, I know they're up to something. They're not really wanting to have a conversation with me. They're wanting to harm me. That's called discernment. Where does this come from? It comes from King Solomon. If you remember the story about King Solomon is about ready to take over the nation of Israel. He's the third king that's going to lead this nation. And he has a dream one night, and in the dream, God shows up and says, ask me for anything that you want, and I will grant it to you. And I mean, he could have asked for anything that he wants, but look what he asked for in verse 9 of chapter 3. He doesn't ask for wealth or fame. He doesn't ask for women, even though he gets all those things. He doesn't ask for that. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. Understanding mind there is another word used as discerning spirit. He says, if all the things, if I'm going to lead your people, God, the thing that I'm going to need more than anything is to be able to discern between what is good and evil. For how can I lead your people if I don't have that? Because discernment is this, and this is a definition for some of you. Maybe you come to church for a while and you've never heard of discernment. Here's a little simple definition. It's a God-given ability to judge the true motive behind a situation or a distraction. It's your ability to sniff it out. It's your ability to go, wait a minute, somebody's trying to get me off the wall here. Somebody's trying to distract me long enough to where something can happen. And I discern that and I go, wait a minute, no. I'm not going to go. Because there's four truths. There's four things that I want to teach you about discernment in this passage of Scripture. Because this passage of the Scripture is talking about how you discern right from wrong. Now, can I just throw this out real quick? Because I think it's very important that you understand this. If King Solomon is praying for discernment, don't you think as a father in this room, you should be praying this prayer every day? Like that's something that you should wake up with your mind set on saying, God, help me to have a discerning spirit from what is good and what is evil. You want to know how to defeat Satan in your life? It starts with this prayer that Solomon prays. He says, Father, I don't know how I'm going to walk through today without your guidance. needs. I don't know how I'm going to make the right answer or walk the right way without your hand influencing me. That's a prayer that every one of us in here should pray. If you don't hear anything else from the sermon today, be a person who prays for discernment in this room, saying, God, I am very careless with my life at times. I don't know the future. I'm not around the corner of my life, but you are. So help me to be a discerning spirit. And when you become a person of discernment, there's four things that you'll learn that you get from discernment. Look what happens in Nehemiah chapter 6:3. And so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. What kind of a work is he doing? Help me. He's doing a what? The thing that God is doing in your life is a great work. And that work is so important. I cannot come down. Why should I stop the work while I leave it and come down to you? One of the greatest things that we will understand about discernment is it helps us focus on our task. That's one of the blessings of having a discerning spirit is like, listen, I don't need that and I don't need that. It's like learning the art of no. That's one of the greatest things that some of us have to learn is that we have to say no. Because some of us in here are very guilty of saying yes, 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 yes. And now we have 1,000 irons in the fire. And guess which iron gets pulled out first? The will of God. Does it not? Can I get an amen? How many of us in here want to just testify to that? I am so busy, Pastor Sam, but one day I'm going to get around to it. And God's saying, no, no, I don't need you to get around to it. I need you to get to it. I need you to trust that what I'm doing in you is better than anything else the world can give you. It's the art of saying no. It's the art of saying, you know what? Right now, I'm going to say no. Because when you learn to say no, listen, you say no for a little while. You say no just for that time period when God is working on you, so you can say yes when God calls you again. Somebody needs to write that down in their notes. You say no for a little while, only to open up a yes to God eventually. That's why we have to learn the art of no. He goes, I'm not coming off this wall. You ain't getting me down. There's nothing you can say, do, or give me to get me off this wall. The answer is no. And then look what happens in 6:4. It says, and they sent to me 4 times in this same way. One of the things that I wrote in my Bible here is I wrote, Satan just doesn't give up on your nose. How do I know that? Because of Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Remember Jesus is being tempted? He gets tempted 3 times. In the very last verse of his temptation, it says that when the temptations were over, when they had ended, Satan departed from him until a more opportune time. So this is why it's so hard being in the will of God, because it seems like every time I say no and I'm walking forward, the opponent never gives up. He doesn't. And look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 4. He prays. One of the things that we see all throughout this Bible is when Nehemiah is pressed, when he's oppressed, when he's pushed against what he believes God's calling to do, he doesn't fight with people. He doesn't get into an argument. He doesn't explain himself. Like I said, he doesn't give them a 42-slide PowerPoint saying, this is what God called me to do. He doesn't have the conversation. What does he do? He prays. He goes, oh Lord our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads. I'm going to taunt them. Is that actually in there? I don't think that is. Actually, that's from one of my previous slides, so I apologize. But he does pray. I'm doing a great work. And it says, in verse 4, and they sent to me 4 times in the same way, and I answered them in the same manner. Verse 5, it says this, in the same way, Sanballat, for the 5th time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Now, I've got to explain this because it's important that you understand this, because there's 2 forms of communication in this ancient time. There is a sealed letter that is sent, and there's an open letter that is sent. A sealed letter is a private letter between individuals. An open letter is a letter that's going to be read in the public square. So this is the tactic. This is the distraction. We're going to get people off the wall. We're going to read you this letter. But look what the tactic is. Here's the tactic number two. Distraction tactic number two is this. It's gossip. Now, has anybody ever been hurt by gossip in this room? Raise your hand. Some of you, man, you just don't around enough people. Because I'm telling you, man, I've been around gossip in my day. And look what happens. This is how Satan will usually use it. If the distraction of busyness doesn't work, he's going to bring the distraction of gossip. And look what it says in verse 6. It says this. It was written. This is Sanballat. And this is what's in the letter. It is reported in some of your Bibles. It says there's a rumor, right? It's been reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it. Like, we're going to trust that guy, right? He's been against us this whole way. Like, ooh, Geshem said it. Woo, scary. There's a rumor, and here's the rumor, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are rebuilding the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to be their king. Ooh. I'll tell you, if you've ever been talked about, it is one of the greatest distractions of your life. Because you feel that in this moment when somebody gossips about you, that you have to justify yourself, right? You have to make right what has been said wrong. But can I say this about gossip? And I wrote this in my Bible. This is so true about gossip, and you should write this in your Bible. Gossip is started out of evil intent, right? It's listened to out of ignorance, and it's repeated by a fool. Woo, that's good. Gossip, know this, it starts with evil intent. And only ignorant people listen to it, and only a fool spread it. And that's something you have to be aware of, because that's the problem with gossip, that you hear these things and these things that people are saying, and you know with everything in you that it's not true. And so we come to this point when we hear a rumor about ourselves and about what God is doing in our life. It's easy for us to fight, but that's not what Nehemiah does. He says to them in verse 8, "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such thing as you have said has been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" He knows. He sniffed it out. You're making stuff up. I gave you letters when I showed up in chapter 2. You're the governor of the land, Sanballat. You saw the king's signet. You saw what the king said. I don't have to have this back and forth with you. Why? Because you know that this is not true. You're making this stuff up in your own mind. He's teaching us how we handle gossip. That we don't fight, because that's exactly what gossip's trying to do. It's trying to distract you long enough to get off the wall where you now have to explain yourself. You don't have to explain anything, because here's what the fourth truth about discernment is when you see that that's gossip and you pounce on it, you go, okay, wait a minute. This justifies your cause. If somebody is going to talk about you, guess what? You're more likely doing what God's called you to do. The Bible says this. Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of mine, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. People are going to talk about you. People are going to slander you. People are going to say things about you. But listen, what you are doing should be justice enough to those people. That should justify your heart. That if somebody's talking, man, I must be doing the will of God in my life. Because I'm going to tell you, man, about 3 years ago, I was coaching this team, and one of the players' dads said, "Hey, I'd like to try your church out." I was like, "Well, come on, man, we'd love to have you." So they show up, and I mean, for 3 weeks they're here, and every week after Sunday, he's like, "Man, I just love it. My kids are coming back so excited, get in the car, they're pumped, man, we really love it there." Week four, he doesn't show up, and I'm like, "Yeah, I know, people, that's kind of their standard. You're here 1 week, gone the next. It's Nobody's going to laugh at that because you do that. Okay, I'm kidding. It's a rumor I started about you. Week 4, he doesn't show up. Week 5, he doesn't show up. And I thought, well, they must have some sick kids. Week 6, they don't show up. I call him the Monday after week 6. And I said, hey, bro, man, I just want you to know that I miss you and I love you and I hope everything is okay. He said, I got to be honest, we're not going to come back to church. And I mean, in that moment, I'm like, what did I do? Because usually, if you know anything about me, I can offend people and maybe I offended somebody. Right? Like, maybe I offended him in that moment. I was like, oh, okay, I've done something wrong to him. And he says, well, he said, I've been out of church for about 10 years. And I showed up to one of our family lunches late. And I told him because I was going to y'all's church. He said, my grandpa pulled me over the side and said, man, you need to be careful. You need to be careful because that pastor with First Baptist Aider, he's a Calvinist. And I said, oh, okay. It's my grandpa told me that the way you're building the church is not right. It's not biblical. And I mean, in that moment, I'm like, who's your grandpa? Give me his number. Like, I would like to have a little talk with this cat. Has he ever heard me preach? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you want to know my stance, if I'm a Calvinist, I am not lazy enough to be a Calvinist. Now, some of you ain't going to get that because you're like, what does that mean? Because they think that, you know what, just because you're part of the elect that you get to show up. I don't care. You don't wear a sign on your head. I believe that salvation is for any man who calls upon the name of Jesus. I stand on that. So if he wants to call me a Calvinist, go ahead and call it. But here's what I did. Instead of fighting with him, I said, what's your plan? I said, brother, what is your plan? He said, I think I'm going to go back to their church. And I said, man, I'm praying for you, and I hope and I pray that church loves you, Jesus. Called him about 4 weeks later, and I said, how's it going over there? He goes, it's too boring. They had nothing for our kids. And I said, man, I'd sure love to have you back. He hadn't came back yet. But if I just learn a little bit more Calvinism, I can get him back. Because I don't have to, and what Nehemiah is teaching us here is I don't have to, as a person in this room, justify my cause. I don't have to explain away what God's calling me to do. I just trust it. And you're just not going to get drawn into the argument. And remember, the longer you argue with someone, the longer it takes to finish the job. Because that's exactly the tactic that Satan's trying to use on you. Nehemiah 6:9. It says, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But look what he does. This is where I was wanting to go. He stops and he prays. But now, O Lord, God strengthened my hand. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he was scared to death. He was living in fear. This guy was the keeper of the temple. And here's what he says to Nehemiah. He says to Nehemiah, he lives in fear. Why? Because of Tobiah, who's married to one of the priest's daughters, has been threatening Shemaiah, who's the keeper of the temple. He's been threatening him. And so he lives in fear. He's not getting out on the wall. He's not doing what the other people are supposed to be doing. Why? Because he's living in fear. We talked about this last week. Where's that fear come from? Because 2 Timothy, or it's 2 Timothy, where it says 4:12, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, a sound mind, right? And power. That's the spirit that God has given us. So where does that spirit come from? So he's being entrapped by the tactics of Satan. And so he says to Nehemiah, he says, listen, I've heard rumors. And he says to him, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Now underline that, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. Distraction number three. It's called the bait and switch. And here's what I mean by the bait and switch. This is exactly how it happened in Genesis chapter 3. Satan will make you believe one way only for you to fall for it. Look what he does to Eve. He says to Eve, did God really say that you can't eat of this fruit? And she says, well, God says, even if we touch it, we die. And God, he says to her in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, he says, listen, you know God pretty well. God's not going to kill you. He's too caring. He's too loving. But let me tell you why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit. He tells you a little bit of truth only to lead you to a greater lie. And he says to Eve, he says, you know what? In the day that you eat it, you'll become wise like God. You know, you've seen God. You see all this creation, how he created that. Wouldn't you like to have the ability to do that? And here's the platform of sin. Sin is simply this. Sin is saying, I make a better God than God does. I'm not going to follow God in this moment because I feel like I'm better at making choices than God does. And that's exactly what this bait and switch is all about. It's about making you feel like you have power and control. It makes you feel like just because you're walking a little bit for the Lord, that you're entitled to do things that are inappropriate. Because here's what's happening. If he goes into this temple, in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah the king, who is not a priest, he does this. He goes into the temple and he makes sacrifices for the nation of Israel. God got so upset that he takes Uzziah and he throws leprosy upon him. Nehemiah knows this and he goes, wait a minute, if I go into the temple, I know that that's not where I'm supposed to be. That's based off of my entitlement, that I'm more important than I really am. Because that's what success begins to produce, does it not? Feeling like, listen, I'm invincible now. I'm entitled. Man, God owes me and I deserve a little time off the wall. I deserve because I'm important for this wall to be done. Nehemiah is not important. God is important right in this moment, right? It's the bait and switch. Because why? Because Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 says that our adversary, the devil, has a bag of tricks. I love that it uses that he has a bag of tricks or a bag of tactics. It makes him sound like he's a magician. So I want to do a magic trick for y'all. Can I? Y'all cool with a magic trick? Luke, would you come up here, buddy? I called and asked him if you would come up. Guys, this is Luke McSpadden. If you don't know him, good for you. I'm just kidding. Luke, what we're going to do here real quick is, one, I need to sign this waiver. It says, your name, will not sue the church, Sam Wilson, or anyone else on the staff if I catch on fire. Would you sign that, please? Okay, good deal. Let's get this out of the way. We've got to get the legal things out of the way. You never know. Beautiful. Thank you. All right. Keep that there. Okay. Put that down there. Means nothing. So what I have is a deck of cards. And you're going to notice that this deck, I'm going to show you. That this deck of cards is one of these things that I want to show you that all these cards are. Cards. Yeah. Hang on, Rush Brits. I got to go do something. Stay right there. I left part of my trick back here. Turn me off. Okay. All right. I knew the Lord was telling me not to do this trick. Okay. So, normal deck of cards. Correct? Yeah. You give that to me. Okay. So, what I'm going to do is I want you to hold these. Whoops. Jesus. All right. I want you to hold these cards. I'm going to blindfold myself. Whoops. My wife uses these to sleep. So she's watching. Thank you, babe. Okay. Hand me that deck of cards, would you please? Thank you. I literally cannot see nothing. Wow, this is pretty impressive. Let's see why people sleep with these on. I'm going to do this. You're going to tell me where to stop. It's going to be, you're going to stop on a card. Okay, here we go. Tell me when. Yeah, whenever you want. That's your card right there? Okay, I want to hand that card to you. That's your card. I want you to show everybody. I'm going to put this. I'm going to put these. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Means a lot. Now, I want you to put that back in the deck. I think it's... Yeah, just put it back in the deck. I trust you. Yeah, anywhere in the deck so I can't see it. So, you're going to notice that that my... on this pulpit the entire time, the front corner, where is it at? Right there? Yeah, right there. See that. Let's take that down too. It's dangerous. Okay. That box has been sitting there the entire time. I guessed what card you would choose before you ever got up here. It's been sitting here the whole time. Has anybody seen me manipulate this at all? Okay, so if you'd open that box. Whew, I'm nervous. Open the box, man.
Okay, now what?
Unfold the paper. And your card is the...
It says King of Diamonds.
I got it, didn't I? Are you kidding?
No.
Oh my gosh. Yes, you would. Is it really not?
No.
Oh shoot. No, it would have been nice if you would have from the start. Okay, here's what I'm gonna do. Will you give me another chance?
Yeah.
Okay, so down here is a Okay, so up here at the corner, marker, piece of paper, another piece of paper. Now, on these papers, what I want you to do is I want you to write the numerical value of 1, if it's a 4, if it's a 9, if it's a jack, whatever, and then whatever suit is on the other. Now, your job is to remember where you place those in this thing here, okay? You're going to fold it inward, and you're going to set it where they're tall, okay? Facing the crowd. Does that make sense? So go ahead and number on one, suit on the other one. Yeah, that's it. Now show them what you wrote. Fold it in half. Whoosh! Now, good job. Sound effects always help when you're doing a magic trick. Yeah. No, back over here behind this leg of this post is a blue torch.
Okay.
Drew, show everybody what you got, what I gave you before you came into church. Okay. All right, set them on fire. Drew, get ready. I don't trust... Whoa, that's hot, dude. Has he got that near me? Whoa. Whoa. He's coming. Tell me when they're burned down. Are they burned yet? Enough where I can't see what they are? Okay. Oh, this one's on fire, too. Oh. There we go. Okay, Now, which one was the number and which one was the suit?
The number was over there.
This is the number, and this is the suit. So, this works out right. I can take this and rub it on my arm right here. And let's see here. No, that didn't work. Let's try this one. Holy cow, I'm embarrassed. I've never messed up this bad on this trick. Was it the 2 of hearts? You see it, the heart? Was it the Two of Hearts? You can sit down. That didn't work very well. All right. The reason that I show you that is it's simple. Because that's exactly how Satan desires to get you. He does just enough stuff. Listen to me. He does just enough stuff to get you going, oh, he got it wrong. Oh, he's blindfolded. Oh. And then along the way, guess what happens? You get hooked. And it leads us to truth number. I apologize. These things never go well. Apologize. But he said in verse 11, he says this, "But I said, should such a man as I run away, and a man such as I could go in to live in the temple, I will not go." He says, "But I understood." Discernment again. He said, "I understood and saw that God had not sent him." God had not sent him, and he had pronounced a prophecy against me. He said, I know this because he was hired by Tobiah and Sanballat. Verse 13 says, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way in sin, so they would give me" what? A bad name. Because if Nehemiah goes in the temple, he's going to be like King Uzziah. That's what King Uzziah is known for, is the leprosy, because he tried to sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to sacrifice. Nehemiah understands this. And that's the truth about the bait and switch, man. You take it, you think that that opportunity is a good opportunity. It's an opportunity to get you off the wall. Here's the problem with that opportunity. It could give you a bad name. And when you have a bad name, listen, a name is more important than anything else. And if your name is bad, guess what runs with you everywhere you go? Your name. And that's the problem with this is that it protects your name. And then look what happens. If we keep going, and it's down in verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Oh my God. He prays again. "According to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So, look at what verse 15 says. And this is so important. "Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah," verse 15, sorry, "so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in the 52 days. For 120 years, they had tried to build the wall. They completed it in 52 days. And look what he says in verse 16, and this is so special. And you've got to hear this. If you're a person right now, man, you're getting distracted, you're getting tempted, you're getting gossiped about, you're busy, you're falling for the bait and switch. Verse 16 is the verse for you, and it says this. "And when all the enemies heard of it, heard that we had completed the wall in 52 days, all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem. For they had perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Our greatest goal for you in this church is when people look at you, they don't say, "Look at how awesome they are." They say, "Man, God has totally done a miraculous work in them." Because the only success that we want for you here at this church is a success that you can hang your hat on the fact that God is good. That's the fourth truth. The fourth truth about discernment. If you'll see it up here, look at this. The fourth truth is this. It quiets your haters. That's one of the greatest things that I can teach you. Is that when you begin to do what God calls you to do and you don't fall for all the things that are coming, along the way, guess what happens? Eventually, those people that are talking the loudest will be the quietest. Why? Because it's not what you have done. It turns over from being how awesome you are to they say, maybe I can just be changed by the very same God that changed you. And that's the hope that we have here, is that God is in the business of changing people. You want to quiet your haters? You want to stop the distractions? Stay on the wall until it's completed. And when it's completed, guess what will happen? People will go, whoa, I never thought they could do it. And then they're going to sneak in and they're going to say, how did you do that? And you're going to say, my God is faithful. And our hope is when people hear that God is faithful, they'll see that it's an opportunity for them to trust the faithfulness of your God. Because He is able to do far greater than anything that is imaginable. Because your God is greater. Would you pray with me?